tonight. Text is in the book of Acts and chapter 8. And verse 39. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. Now the general text that I have is found in Acts 2 and verse 11. And if you remember the heading, it's the wonderful works of God. And we're looking at the book of Acts really from that point of view of the wonderful works of God. And we are brought into a spiritual dimension. It's not completely alien to us, but very often it is almost strange to us today who are so earthly minded. And yet here we come to a dimension that we are meant to be in. I believe we are meant to be in that dimension. Now then, there are accounts like this, that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let me give you two instances. There is one account where there were about 5,000, about, give or take 100 or two, about 5,000. Then there's another account where it is 3,000, I reckon, give or take 100 or two again, probably on the credit side. Very wonderful, wouldn't it? I mentioned one morning here, very wonderful, you should ask, well, how many were saved today? And I would be able to probably give you a number like, well, nobody came to me, or one, or two, or three, or perhaps four, and I could be quite precise about it, because you can easily count, one, two, three, four, it's very easy. But if 100 came to see me, I have to say, well, about 100, maybe 90, maybe 110. When it comes to the thousands, then surely you have to say about 5,000 or about 3,000. That's the dimension. And yet, you see, you might say, ah, well, is it as kind of general as that and almost as unfeeling as that? Well, no. In the midst of all that, we have an account of the conversion of one man. And the endless trouble that God went to help this one man. So we go from 5,000 to 3,000 to one. Really, we're not talking about 5,000, we're not talking about 3,000. We're talking about 5,000 ones or 3,000 ones. We're talking about individuals. And so you have this lovely account here. I know you're familiar with it, but I want to look at it from, not in the way that we might look at it a Sunday night evening where we are appealing for people to believe, although that is there as well, of course, but from the point of view of what we can learn from this for our own benefit in our witnessing and in our preaching of the gospel as well. Now, we learn from this book of Acts something of the supernatural. Now, whatever the supernatural is, the devil will bring the extraordinary and the magical. And we'll have to distinguish between the magical and the foolish and the strange and the supernatural. And wherever there is a work of God, there will always be the pseudo-spiritual and the truly spiritual. And we'll just have to learn, that's all. We'll just have to do our homework, and we'll just have to learn what it means to be truly spiritual and what spirituality means and the work of God. And how a man comes to God and how a heart can be aware of God. Now, in one way, as we look through this book of Acts, by the grace of God, we are observers. Here I am, a book in front of me, there you are listening. And we are, although we're listening to words, we are observers. And we are listening to this account, and that account, and another account. And we are making observation and taking notes. Yet there is a difference. We are observers, but we are in this divine lineage as well. We are the same people. And because we are the same people, we are more than observers. We are also involved with the continuation of the line of blessing. So on the one hand, we are observers and we notice these things, and on the other, we are part of it as well. So there is here a description of what commitment really means and how worthwhile commitment is. Excuse me. Now in this account, we have God himself. We have the Ethiopian. And we have the servants of the Lord. These, if I can put them as the chief characters, and I never like to put God as a character there, but if we can put them like that, God himself, then the two characters, the Ethiopian eunuch and the servant of the Lord, and the story of grace that takes place here. Now, let me just go through the story this morning with us together here and see what we can learn. First point I'd like to bring is the mission of the gospel. Now, there is tremendous activity of the reaching of souls of men and women. And we are the servant that we are particularly concerned about is a man called Philip. And he's very busy in Samaria. And he's leading men and women to God. And wonderful things are happening. And we had a message last week, if you remember, of the great power that God gave him and how he was greatly used and how he was a blessing to so many. And so as he preached the gospel, that people believed and they were baptized, and the church and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Numbers are not mentioned particularly. I think it's gone past ordinary numericals in that sense. But there are great multitudes that come to the Lord. And that's a word you have to get used to in the book of Acts, and that's multitudes. Yet at the same time, in case we forget the particular, we are brought to this individual, the eunuch here. Then Philip, in the heart of blessing, the Holy Spirit speaks to him. And he tells him to do something that I would find, and any one of us here would find, very hard to do. Let me read you the verses 26 and 7. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south, and unto the way that God goeth, unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. I want you to go from the heart of blessing, and I want you to go for a little walk in the desert. Well, that's not very exciting, is it? You'd hardly say, well, that can't be the Holy Spirit that's leading me. That hardly seems to be right. Here I am, greatly used of God, and I'm indispensable. Why should God ask me to go to Gaza? There's no discussion at all. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was obviously a religious man. Maybe it come on her behalf. Very difficult to know what significance this has to do with the Ethiopian church. At those times, difficult to make any connection. There's no real one that we know, but possibly. But we know that this man came from that country, and he came to Jerusalem. He's a very educated man, a very intellectual man, and a very religious man, and a very thoughtful man. And he had come to Jerusalem. It's the time of worship there, so he came there and he was reading. And he had his stay in Jerusalem, and he was going home. He wasn't going home rejoicing. He was going home interested and fascinated, I'm sure, with the religion of the Jews. So we have this verse 28. And he was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now, that's what he's doing. He's been to Jerusalem. He's going home. And he's reading Isaiah, the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, the version from the translation that's quoted here is the Greek version. There was a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's the same, but sometimes the phraseology sounds a little different. But near enough for us to see that, as every translation can never be exactly the same. If you had a translation in French or in Welsh or in English, there are different emphases here and there, but it's a translation. And it's a Greek translation that he's reading. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. That is, to this chariot. I don't know. To me, that suggests there were other chariots there traveling from Jerusalem. But go near to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to meet him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Now, he's come a long way to do that. He's travelled all that way from Samaria in a strange way, we don't know how. He's brought there, I believe, by the Holy Spirit. There he is by this chariot, and he hears this Ethiopian reading aloud. Why he's reading aloud, I don't know, but he's reading aloud. Maybe because the words are so startling and remarkable, and the Bible is like that. They are remarkable words, dramatic words, and he's reading. And he hears him, and he just asks him a question. Well, do you know what it's all about? Understandest thou what thou readest? What readest thou? Now, is that a silly question? He understood Greek. He was able to read. He was an intelligent man. Let me put it to you like this. Go back to the time before you were converted, if you're a Christian here this morning. You read your Bible before? You had, hadn't you? Learned verses? Sung hymns? You understood them on a level? But had you understood? Had you understood the gospel? You hadn't? And yet, maybe on a special Sunday, you were brought out to the pulpit in the front and then read a chapter from the Bible and read it very well. And the minister was very pleased with you. And you read it very nicely. And if anybody said, do you understand what it's all about? Well, yes, I know the story. And yet, a little later, somebody should ask you, did you really understand? No. I didn't really understand. I understood the words. I understood the theme. And yet, I did not really understand. Now, that's what we're learning from the morning message from this, you see. And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the issue now is Isaiah 53. Yet he cannot understand. Now, why can't he understand? Is it just something I'm saying from experience? Well, not so. Let me read you verses that you and I are familiar with, but important to apply in this part and in this message. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Do you remember that verse? Do you remember it when you're witnessing? Does it remind you to be spiritual? Does it remind you to depend upon God and not upon your own ability? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You can take a man aside and apart, and you can try and explain the gospel to him, and do the best you can, and yet for all your efforts, unless the Spirit is preparing that man's heart, he understands and he doesn't understand, because he's the natural man and he cannot understand. You can say, but look, it's so simple, it's so straightforward, surely you can understand. Yes, I know what you're saying to me, and yet he can't understand, because they are spiritually discerned. Now here we have the approach of the gospel. The gospel that seems foolish, yes, even foolish, to the man that listens to us. Now, how can he then understand? A little phrase that we use often, and I find it a helpful one, in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. And nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. There comes a time when the speaking and the preaching and the explaining, and something happens. It's like as if there were a thin veil there. And you can see through a veil. You can discern an object. You can see a shape. Or if you like words rather than seeing, you can hear the words, but it's like a muffled vision. You do not see it clearly. And because you do not see it clearly, you may mock at it. And you may make fun at it because you do not understand. You cannot see it. There is a veil. We call this the veil of unbelief. You may believe many things. You may believe many men, many strange things. But not the Bible and not the scripture. It is the veil of unbelief. It's God that breaks through. God himself. And yet he uses a preacher. In Romans 10 verse 14 we have these words. How then shall they call on him? How then can anybody ever be saved? How does God work? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So in some strange way, God appoints preachers. It's a remarkable thing. And yet you might say, can the preacher work on his own? No, he can't. The word must come in the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit will mediate Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ suddenly for one person in the crowd, an Ethiopian eunuch, a Saul of Tarsus, one of the 5,000, and take away the veil of unbelief, and suddenly the words become true, and suddenly the meaning becomes real. And he says, well, why is it I didn't see before? I understood and yet I didn't understand, and now I see and I believe. Now don't ask me to explain the miracle. The miracle belongs to God and it comes from him. But that is really the mission of the gospel. And that's my work. And in a way, a pretty useless kind of person, and yet necessary. A preacher, how shall they hear without a preacher? And yet it isn't the preacher. Yet God desires that there should be a preacher. Yet the Spirit is there, and the Spirit mediates the word, and every now and again, a veil is lifted, and the muffled voice becomes clear, and the clouded vision becomes clear-cut, and they see whatever they had before just disappears away. Sometimes they had nothing, sometimes they had something odd. Whatever it may be, it disappears, and they see clearly the things of God. And it's always a miracle. The second point is this, the message of the gospel. Now we learn here the correct attitude of a sermon or of witnessing, that it is something that is in the hands of God and in the power of the Spirit, and it is to glorify Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of our meeting here this morning. Now let's look at God's timing here. The story here now unfolds itself, and I hardly need add very much to it. The words and the timing to show that he's a God of miracles. And how many of us in times of difficulty and stress have had just the right word? Am I correct now? I'm correct, aren't I? You had the right word, and it came to your heart. And like the children's story I had now, the life belt, throw out a life belt, and you lay hold on it, and he's given you the right word, just like that. And he's a God that works. In one way it's ordinary, in another way it's extraordinary and remarkable. He's a God of the individual. Yes, he's a God of the millions and the multitudes. Multitudes are made up of individuals. So he's a God of the individual. He's a God of my heart. He's a God of my hope and the God of my fears and yours, whatever we may be. Now then, verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. Now you'll find a slight difference. Don't be alarmed. It's the Septuagint. It's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so that is again translated into English. And in each translation, what you'll find, not a change in the words there, but the phraseology and the sentences may be put together a little differently. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shearer, so opened he not his mouth. It's very difficult to read this because I know the other off by heart. So opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. This is Isaiah 53. Now, it's a very remarkable book. Why should it be Isaiah 53? Why there? Well, in Isaiah 53, we have, don't we, the gospel there so clearly in a nutshell. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. There is Calvary. And there is a time before Pilate and Herod as well. And as a sheep before a shearer is done. So he openeth not his mouth. So we have Isaiah 53 of all chapters. Now, maybe you've been reading Isaiah 52. But when Philip heard him, he was reading Isaiah 53. It's providential. And it's in the plan of God. Isaiah 53. The account goes on. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet thus? Of himself, or of some other man? Who's he talking about? Who's he talking of? It's a very remarkable account. He's talking of somebody who is going to suffer. And there is a verse here, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's talking of somebody who stand before judges and will be judged, and yet he will not defend himself. And yet in what he does, many will be justified and many will have peace with God. Who is this remarkable person? Is he speaking of Isaiah? Or is he speaking of someone else? In the theological college, they spent 3/4 of their time saying he was speaking of somebody else. But don't you think that Scripture interprets Scripture? It's enough for me. Now, isn't it, my friend, enough for you? I used to get weary, you know, of the first Isaiah, Deuter Isaiah, Trito Isaiah, the first Isaiah, the second Isaiah, the third Isaiah. This is why there were a few of them. I think the third Isaiah divided into a multitude, or the second, I forget now. And they say, I must be, because the mood changes, and here in this part Isaiah, prophecy is fulfilled, so he couldn't have known it. He can't be prophesying ahead, so it must be somebody else writing after the event. They were approaching it from a rational point of view. Man's limited thinking. We must enter the dimension of the supernatural and the spiritual. And here it is, if ever it was proven, by this dear man returning from Jerusalem and reading Isaiah, and he's absolutely carried away by the magnificence of this man's sacrifice. Of whom speaketh he, of himself or of some other? In verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Sometimes I wish I could have written it across all those books that we did in college and preached unto him Jesus. Isaiah was looking ahead and he saw Jesus wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Philip preached unto him Jesus. Notice, busy in Samaria. Lord, no time, no time for one. No argument. Chariots going by. This chariot. He's reading Isaiah 42. No, 53. The heart of the gospel in Isaiah. Remarkable. No way around it. The text and the context and history and everything will prove that bit for you. No way around it. And Philip then joined him and said, who's he speaking of? Is he speaking of Isaiah or somebody else? And he preached unto him Jesus. Let me read you one verse from Isaiah 53 that he must have said to him. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's somebody else in the carriage. Believe it. There's the Ethiopian eunuch. There is Philip. There is God, the Holy Spirit, mediating Christ. And as he preached unto him Jesus, he's taking away the veil of unbelief. And whatever trash he had before, and whatever hodgepodge he had of religion, and twisted religion and perverted religion, whatever it was before, he took away the veil of confusion. He took away the veil of perversion. He took away the veil of that. And the eunuch believed. That's how it happens. Be thrilled with it. That's why I'm in the pulpit. Yet you see, Philip had to be there. How shall he hear without a preacher? Why? I don't know. God's will. God's will. Don't ask me to explain that. God's will. Yet the preacher on his own, hopeless, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now to finish, the mercy of the gospel, the miracle happened. Verse 36, and they went on their way, and they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He's a quick one, isn't he? Isn't he? What does hinder me to be baptized? He's been a long time coming, but he's wasting no time now. What does hinder me? There's nothing hindering this dear man. Now that God had come to him, nothing hindering him. Don't let anything hinder you with the things of God, my dear, dear friends. Oh, I've wasted years in many things. So have you. Prejudices. Little bitternesses, stupid little things. Things that hinder. Get rid of them this morning. Go on, woofed. Away with them. Away with them, stupid little things. Not worth it. Especially when we're answerable in the day of Christ. Right, aren't I? I'm absolutely right. You know I am. And Philip said, if thou believest, Philip can hardly believe it's true, you see, although he's been in blessing. If thou believest, with all thine heart, that is, mind, heart, will, when it says heart in the scripture, it means the total being, understanding. Now the veil of unbelief is taken away. It's understanding in the head that Jesus died for his sins. And there is also an embrace in his heart. Is this for me? I believe it is. And the will says, what hinders me? So he's reading, his understanding has been helped. His heart is eager, no doubt about that. And his will is deciding as well. The total picture is there. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered. And remember, he's speaking from all that Isaiah 53 is saying. From the wounds of Christ and the Lord laying on him the iniquity of us all. He is speaking from Isaiah 53 and he says these words. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now he's saying that in the context that he died for his sin. He's saying that in the context that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe that, my friend, don't let any other nonsense push itself into our hearts. We're the Lord's people. When they will come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way. How? Rejoicing. How beautiful are the feet of they who preach the gospel of peace. Beautiful. And he went on his way rejoicing. You might say, but I'm sure he got problems. I'm sure he had difficulties. I'm sure that that queen could be a difficult one. I'm sure that the court could be awkward and they were jealous of the treasurer. I'm sure there are endless problems. You can't be a treasurer of a country without there being problems. We only have to ask the treasurer of this poor country now. And I'm sure he says, I've got problems. You know, I'm sure he's like that. But when they've got Jesus, the Son of God, then the scene is changed. Believe it. Believe it. Neither is there any other name given amongst men under heaven whereby we must be saved. No other name. Philip was taken by the Spirit, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. You ever sent anybody on his way rejoicing? Or have you just sent them away with your moan, moan, grumble, groan, 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 grouse? We fill our fellow creatures here with a sad complaint, to the sad noise of our complaint. Words flow apace, don't they? Oh, it's marvellous, you know. Words flow apace when we complain and fill our fellow creatures here with a sad tale of our complaint. Grumble, grumble, he said, I said, she said, I said. And you're so quick I can't say it, but I've heard it. He said, she said, I said, and multiply that until you wonder if the lips are going with such rapidity. It's remarkable. Remarkable. But what a waste of energy. What a complete waste of time. In our brief, brief life, in our short, short life, we are giving a day, a whole day in a week, to worship God, and that's only for an hour and a quarter, twice on that day, that's all. And Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. You couldn't keep him quiet. He found himself in Azotus. He doesn't really know how he got there, but he didn't really question. I was there, I am here. I'm there, I'm over there. I've forgotten how I came, but I'm here. It was a spiritual dimension. It was a supernatural. But he went on doing the same thing as he did with the Ethiopian eunuch. He preached to them the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what shall we say about this? Philip was a man with a message. Philip was committed to Christ. Philip was committed to seeing that men went on their way rejoicing. This morning's message is a story of one and how we are all ones. Yes, there are many messages there. But the main burden of it is this: the implicit obedience of this servant and his commitment to God, his unquestioning obedience to God. I'm going to read you a hymn and finish. For me, for all of us, soldiers of Christ, that's what we are. Don't care how old you are, we've all enlisted. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armour on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus' trust is more than conqueror. Stand then in his great might, with all his strength endued, and take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God. To keep your armour bright, attend with constant care, still serving in your captain's sight and watching unto prayer. From strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray, tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day, that having all things done and all your conflicts past, ye may o'ercome through Christ alone and stand complete at last. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of worshipping thee. We ask thee to help us to understand the value of one soul. Trust us with ones, O Lord, that we may be trusted with many. And grant, O Lord, that we may have hearts and minds without guile, and that we might be committed to thee and to the cause of the kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, for his name's sake. Amen.